welcome to another Genesis study, study number 80. We'd like to send out a hillbilly holla to our brother Timothy Hendrickson of Timbuktu. And we appreciate brother Timothy. Been a listener for a good while now, and we appreciate his support and telling others about this Bible study and helping us keep the work going. We left off in Genesis 41. We're going to pick up right just a point there at the end and then jump into our study, which will cover Genesis 42, 1 through 38 with a word of prayer. Father, we just ask again that you help me to teach what I've learned and help those who are hearing to understand and to themselves be Bereans who study, search the Scriptures daily to see if what I'm teaching is so, and that they will be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. These things are spiritually discerned, so we ask, Lord, your Holy Spirit, be our guide and our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to say something about where we left off in our last study in Genesis 41. I think it's 55, says, "When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread." Now, I'm trying to remember to mention this again, but in chapter 43, verse 11, it says, most of you already know the story. I don't think I'm giving this away, but spoiler alert! But when they come back down to Egypt, it says, and their father Israel, Jacob, who's now Israel, said unto them, "If it must be so now, do this. Take of the best of the fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the men a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices, and myrrh, nuts, and almonds." And people who are always trying to find fault with the Bible say, "Well, look at that. That's a contradiction. In Genesis 41, it said that there was no bread. And look, there's all kinds of food." Well, did you just hear what I said? That's a paraphrase of the quote. They'll say, "There, it says there is no bread, and look at all this food." Bread, food, not the same words. Bread and balm, not the same thing. Bread and honey, not the same thing. Bread and spices, bread and myrrh, bread and nuts, bread and almonds. It's not the same thing. There was a famine for bread in the land. They had these other things, but you can't just live off of these things. What people who don't have a staple food like bread, what they end up dying of is things like dysentery and other diseases where they lack the proper balance of nutrients to live off of. And so that was the problem. So in other words, what I'm saying is every time you hear one of these skeptics point out one of these things, don't let it shake your faith. I had people write me about this. And they say, "Well, how do you rectify these things?" Just this past week, there's a passage where it says that the, we'll come to it, if the Lord tarries and he leaves me here, we'll eventually get into Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, which I taught years ago, but we didn't record all of it. We have some of it recorded and I think available in sermon audio. But there's a passage, and I believe it's in Matthew 27, where it refers to the Lord giving instructions for the disciples to have the Passover, is what he called it. And it couldn't be the Passover feast because of the timing of that statement. And people just kind of lose it. Right? And this person who wrote me didn't seem to be panicked about it, but he said he's never found anybody that could answer the question. But I've run into people who panic over stuff like that. There are answers to that, and we'll come to that answer, and you can do a homework assignment. You can find out why it is that that's not an error in that reference. Matthew, like I said, I believe it's Matthew 27, but just look up the passage where Jesus, I don't want to get off on that, so I'll leave that up to you to look up. But this is another example where the skeptics are just silly. That's all there is to it. We left off after reading that passage and closing out the chapter. We left off with Joseph prepping. That's really what it was. He's in a position to not only feed the people of Egypt, but also to feed the surrounding peoples that come in. He had that much food stored up. But also, we're going to see that the Pharaoh, following Joseph's plan, amasses and hoards all of the property, the lands and things of the Egyptians. So the unintended and devastating long-term consequence was that this event basically made Pharaoh like an absolute sovereign. And the people in Egypt were vassals. They were like property owned by Pharaoh. And it was a socialist utopia sort of situation, which is never a utopia. The only person who live like they're in a utopia are the people in power in socialism. All the peons are just chattel. But I don't want to sound like I'm bad-mouthing Joseph. Obviously, he's doing what he saw that God had said in the dream should be done. God had his reasons for creating the situation and using Joseph in this way, and he was not only orchestrating what he would do to save the children of Jacob and preserve the future of Israel through this thing, but also he's got his reasons for doing what he did with the Egyptians. And, you know, we don't always understand God. And, number one, that's how we know we're not God. You aren't God, I am not God. The New Age idea, I am God, is ridiculous. It's just a satanic lie, the same lie that Lucifer believed in Isaiah 14. We don't know. There are so many different things, so many different reasons that God did this, and so many ways He used what we're reading today that I don't even believe the Scripture goes into detail about. It had an effect on the world at that time that was just incredible. And there were things that happened that affected human history from that point on that we're not even told about. But we do see how things worked out as far as Israel and as far as Egypt. So even in that sense, not that he needs vindicated, but God is vindicated for what he does as he works things together for good for those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. So here we pick up with Joseph's brethren, minus his buddy Benjamin, the youngest, coming out of Egypt and completely unaware of the fact that they've been dealing with Joseph, who is now ruling the most powerful nation on the earth in that day. And so, verse 1 begins, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do ye look one upon another?" And now, I'm not saying you should ever change the text, but I like to think in terms of, you know, what's he saying here? And basically what he's saying here is, why are you staying here looking at each other? And, you know, there's been times where me and my brother, you know, we're supposed to get work done. And my dad say, why are you just staying here looking at each other? Get something done. Go get to work. And that's the kind of thing Joseph's saying here. Why are you standing here looking at each other? Do something. We're all starving to death. We've got nothing but nuts and honey, and we don't have any staple foods. We're wasting away. We don't, you know, they wouldn't even know necessarily what was going on, but they were lacking in nutrients, in minerals, and vitamins and things that they needed for a healthy digestive system and healthy, just a healthy diet. So verse 2 says, "And he said, Behold, I have heard that there's corn in Egypt to make, that's what you make bread out of. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die." Verse 3, "And Joseph's ten brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt." Go ahead and read verse 4. "But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, Lest peradventure mischief befall him." So Joseph's going to, this is what you call hedging your bets. Not a practice that you need to understand, but it's just a phrase that's used because we have a very a culture that is just filled with gambling. And so someone says, "I'm going to hedge my bets," and you need to understand what that means. And he's hedging his bets here. He's saying, you know, I'm going to send the boys down there, but I'm not going to lose all of them. I'm at least going to keep the baby here with me. So, you know, just in case the caravan doesn't come back from Egypt. Verse 5, and the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land. So you can picture the sons of Jacob. You have all the sons except for Joseph, who's ruling, and Benjamin, who's going to stay home. And they're going into Egypt, and they're among the others. You can almost, I'm not saying we don't know, it doesn't talk about what it was like when they went in there, but you can almost picture them, just them with a bunch of other people, just kind of making their way, like refugees, down into Egypt. And it says in verse 6, Joseph was the governor of the land, just kind of like Daniel. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now, there's so many ways in which Joseph pictures Jesus Christ. And there's coming a day when all of the brethren, the Jews who have rejected their Messiah, are going to come and bow down themselves before him, before Jesus Christ, with their faces to the earth. And that's what this pictures here. Joseph was commander-in-chief of this socialistic food stamp and welfare program. It's kind of like life to some extent. It was what Obama tried to do in this country and thankfully was not completely successful. But the food stamp president, and it was unnecessary. It was not something that America needed to have done. It was just to buy votes. You give people welfare who won't work, don't want to work, and if they know by voting for you they're going to keep getting that welfare, then those Obama phones and all that stuff, they're going to keep voting for you. And thankfully that came to an end with the election of Donald Trump, and eventually will become an international thing under the Antichrist. While Obama's president, I constantly had people say, "You think he's the Antichrist?" No, he's not the Antichrist. The final Pope is the Antichrist. If you don't understand what I just said, go to our Revelation studies, find our study. The Pope is Antichrist. And get an understanding of that. It'll save you from all these you-goobers who are trying to convince people that this person or that person is the Antichrist and all that nonsense. And there were a lot of people. A lot of people will deny it now, but there's a lot of people who, during especially the first 6 or 7 years that Obama was president, suckered into thinking he was the Antichrist because they didn't understand the biblical teaching on the matter. And just a biblical understanding of all these things will save you so much trouble. And but in this case, This was necessary to a great extent. What Joseph told the Pharaoh to do saved lives. But, you know, it's hard to explain, but this was also a judgment of God. And sometimes the short-term blessing becomes a long-term method in which God judges a people. His ways are not as our ways. His thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. But with hindsight, we can look back and see that's exactly how this whole thing played out. In modern terms, it'd be like he was the head of the Department of Health and Human Services, head of the Department of Homeland Securities, Immigration and Customs Enforcement, ICE. He's head of the Department of Treasury. He's head of Foreign Affairs. And in practical terms, he'd be like the head of the Federal Reserve. He's got all these. Joseph is doing it all, and the Pharaoh is delegating and just basking in the glory, basically. So his brothers bowed down to him, and this is a fulfillment of Genesis 37:5-8, we studied some weeks ago, or I should say several studies back. Genesis 37:5-8 said, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed rule over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. They sold him into slavery because of that jealousy and hatred, and yet now it's being fulfilled. Exactly what Joseph told them is happening. And keep in mind, this was the word of God given to Joseph in a dream. And it's not Joseph's word that is being fulfilled. It's the word of God given to Joseph that we now have in our Bibles. Verse 7, And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. Verse 8, And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And wow, if that doesn't bring you to John chapter 1 and verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 11, John 1:11, He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 12, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse 13, Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And just as we can become sons of God when we believe on him and the blinders are removed by God, that's the same thing really as this picture is here with Joseph and his brethren. They're blinded spiritually to who they're dealing with. They don't recognize him, and they'd already rejected him. They had not received him. And then in another spiritual context, we can say that about ourselves. There were some of us went years rejecting him, not receiving him. But then when the moment came that we believed on Jesus, having repented toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, the blinders came off. And we were born again of the will of God, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So, that's what you see pictured here in verse 8. It says, And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. You talk about high drama here. I hope as you're reading this, you can get a sense of the tense moment, the drama going on here. I mean, it is, especially for Joseph, who knows these are his brethren, and then his brethren are just scared to death. They having no idea who they're dealing with. Verse 9 says, And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said to them, Ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. Verse 10, And they said unto him, Nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. And, you know, they don't know who they're dealing with. You got to keep that in mind. And put yourself in their shoes. You'd be scared to death. It'd be like going to Russia, standing before Vladimir Putin's right-hand man, and not even knowing their language, and they know you're Americans, and so you're afraid they're just going to throw you into the gulag and send you to Siberia. That's the kind of thing, as far as the sons of Jacob are concerned here, is going on. Let's pick up verse 11. They're going to explain themselves. We are one man's sons. We're true men. Thy servants are no spies. So here are these sanctimonious brethren. They have a real hard time dealing with the fact that Joseph is being a little dishonest here. So I want to mention that, you know, number one, Joseph is human. These guys that he's dealing with, these brothers of his, tried to destroy him. And, you know, all things have turned out pretty good for Joseph right now, but you have to remember the years that he went through being incarcerated, not thinking he's ever going to get out of prison, not thinking he's ever not going to be a slave. He was hopeless and destitute. he could have possibly been abused or just killed. And now he's, yes, things are good for him, but I think you should be able to have patience with Joseph and how he's treating his brother. But also to understand, God didn't tell Joseph to do what he's doing right here. This is Joseph doing what he did, and God has given us an infallible report of what happened. And God works things out, even in spite of human shortcomings, and even though, you know, this seems a little cruel and unusual to some extent, what Joseph's doing, I believe God knows Joseph's heart and knows how it's going to end. Obviously, God knows the end before the beginning, and that's why he just lets it play out. Verse 12 says, "And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." Verse 13, "And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." And that, so now there's kind of playing on his emotions, his humanity here, by mentioning Benjamin and Jacob being old, and the one is not is reference to Joseph himself. So Joseph says in verse 14, "And Joseph said to them, That is it that I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies. Verse 15, Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither." So Joseph's getting a little payback. He's not making it easy on him. But I think he wants to see their heart. He wants to see what kind of men have these guys turned out to be. It's been years ago that they did this to him. Have they changed? Are they worth saving? Are they worth dealing with? Verse 16 says, "Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies." And verse 17, "And he put them all together into word 3 days, so that they could talk about this and figure out exactly what they're going to do, and it'll give them a little time to squirm. He knows Joseph's in control. He knows they're not in danger or anything, but he's going to let them squirm a little bit. And I don't think any reasonable person can really criticize Joseph for this. And let's just face it, this is how God deals with his children. Why? Because he's not just a genie in a bottle that you rub the bottle and he does what you want. He's going to deal with you. He's going to grow you and mold you. He's going to work with you. As the song says, we sang for years, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And we're a work in progress. And so that's what God is allowing Joseph to do, this because he's making some changes here in the character of these men. Some for the better and some, well, they may have turned out much worse if it hadn't have been God dealing with them. Verse 18, "And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God." Verse 19, "If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses." Verse 20, "But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. So Joseph really is being very gracious and laying out this plan where one of them will stay sort of as an insurance policy for him, and the rest will go home to Jacob and take bread with them, something they don't have. They'll return with Jacob and Benjamin. That's the plan. Now remember, they have no idea who Joseph is, and they have to be scared to death. And now we see their conversation that they have in response. Verse 21, "And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother." Joseph is who they're talking about. "In that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And verse 22, Reuben's like, "I told you so." Verse 22, "And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." He says, "I tried to tell you, and you wouldn't listen to me. Now we're paying for it." Yes, that's exactly what's happening. Verse 23, "And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter." That's great that the Lord waited to now to throw this in here, because he's been speaking to them through an interpreter. But he can understand everything they're saying, and they don't know that. And of course, they don't know that who he is, and they're not concerned about the interpreter hearing it, because the interpreter doesn't know what's going on either. Only Joseph, who happens to understand what they're saying, understands what's going on. Verse 24, and he turned himself about from them and wept. He's a human being. This is really getting to him now. And returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. That had to be quite a moment. He's binding his own brother, and Simeon's brothers are all looking on. He binds them before their eyes. In verse 25, then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into a sack and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. Verse 26, and they laded their asses with corn and departed thence. Verse 27 now, more drama. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And they're like, what is that in the world is going on? Verse 28, and he said unto his brother, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God hath done to us? In a sense, they know that it's payday. They can see God is dealing with them in their sin. And verse 29, and they came unto Jacob their father unto the land of Canaan and told him all that befell unto them, saying, verse 30, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. Verse 31, and we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. Verse 32, we be 12 men, sons of our father, one is not. Talking about Joseph right in front of his face. And the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan, referring to Benjamin. Verse 33, and the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. Verse 34, and when and bring your youngest brother unto me, Benjamin. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic the land. And verse 35, and it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack, and when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. They're like, we are dead. Who did this? He's going to think we're a bunch of thieves. We go back, he's going to lock us all up. Verse 36, and Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children? Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. And you can't blame him for feeling the way he does. But we have to close out verse 37. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him, talking about Simeon, not to thee, and talking about Benjamin, taking him back. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. This is talking about Benjamin. So verse 28, and he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. And that's where we have to leave the cliffhanger. That's high drama. Will Simeon be left to rot in an Egyptian incarceration? Will Joseph's plan fail? Tune in next time to find out.
For solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.
Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, King James Bible.